minister the word this morning in preaching. Paul?
Well, good morning. Glad to be with you. I stuck a small outline in your bulletin. If you have that, you want to kind of keep me honest with the sermon, do a little fill in the blank, make some notes on the back to reflect on this week. That's what it's for. Hope you stay a little on track, too. So, Bill mentioned our study next week at my house, the fellowship group. We're going to start a lesson I'm calling So What? So what lesson? We're going to look at five theological boulders to the Christian faith and then answer the question, well, what does that really mean for us today? You know, how do we apply it? How does it reflect on our thinking, our way we handle our money, the way we drive on the interstate? One of my greatest sin issues in life. Maybe it's yours too. Richie, yep, appreciate that, brother. But today we're going to talk about something that is extremely difficult to master. But before I do that, let's read the passage that we're going to talk about today. It's a parable out of Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. The word of the Lord tells us, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought in. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will repay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Then Jesus said this, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Forgiveness is a difficult thing to master. In fact, over the past 20 years of counseling that I've done, both in the rescue missions of Greenville and Spartanburg and in the Air Force, which was almost nonstop all the time, wherever you went, a lot of informal counseling, and then crammed into the busyness of the duty day, formal counseling. Almost every situation and circumstance that was brought to me to try to help the person had an element of unforgiveness in it. Unforgiveness was prevalent in most, if not all, of the counseling cases I worked in. Additionally, most people communicated in some way that their life was harder than anybody else's, that they had had it worse. They would say things to me like, "Paul, you just don't know how hard I've had it," or, "You don't know how bad they've treated me." You know, and I got the sympathy of a goat, I guess, and say, "Really? You mean to tell me that you've had a harder life than Jesus had?" You see, most of us, me included, we're self-focused people. We have this perspective that we can't get inside the mind of anyone else. We can't live their life for them. We only have our own experience, and quite frankly, it prejudices everything that we look at in the world. But for the believer, we're to take the lens of Scripture and hold it to that prejudice and let it filter through so that we relate to the world the way God would have us relate. And this is what we see happening here in Matthew. In previous to this parable, we find that Jesus had just given the disciples a lesson on forgiveness in relationships. And in the dialogue, he gave them a blueprint for restoring broken relationships. Relationships that have been fractured by sinful actions, sinful words, sinful thoughts. Relationships that had been damaged by sin. And that has Peter thinking. He's soaking it all in, and because he's a bit self-focused in the moment, he asks the question, so how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times? He's kind of looking for a checklist, a measuring stick by which to forgive people. And Jesus answers him, not seven times, but 77 times. As many times as he repents and seeks forgiveness. You see, according to the lesson just prior to the parable that I read, forgiveness follows repentance. That's what the whole language, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. It's the if he listens to you part that is repentance. And as you know, repentance is an act of agreeing with God that what you've done is wrong, sinful, offends him, sins against him. And then the repentance part is turning 180 degrees away from your sin. The Old Testament tells us this in Proverbs 28. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Many of you would know the New Testament passage I've listed on the outline, 1 John 1:9. It's probably a memory verse for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when Jesus says not seven times, but 77 times, or as many times as he repents and seeks forgiveness, he removes any limits on the number of times you, me, we are to forgive people. He removes the limits. You can't be, you just gonna have to give me a little more time, or, you keep doing the same thing. Old dogs can't learn new tricks. We're not dogs. Put another way, the spirit of true forgiveness knows no limits or boundaries, and it is a matter of the heart, not a requirement of the conscience. The true spirit of forgiveness knows no limits or boundaries. It is a matter of the heart, not a requirement of the conscience. You see, forgiveness is not even tied to an emotion. In these passages that I've listed in your outline, God's forgiveness is not tied to a feeling. This was a common thing in the rescue mission, counseling men with addictions, and they would say, I just don't feel forgiven. Well, where does that say in 1 John that, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, and you're going to feel forgiven? It doesn't change your standing before the Lord. It is a judicial pronouncement that he makes on us as we profess our faith in Christ, relying upon his life and his death and then the promise of the resurrection to be there before him for our sin being dealt with, doesn't mean in this life you're going to feel forgiven. It matters what the text says. And quite frankly, most people, when they have been offended, sinned upon, they don't feel like forgiving the person who has offended them. It's a double-edged sword. You're not always going to feel forgiven, and you don't always feel like forgiving other people. That's why it's not a requirement of the conscience. It is a matter of the heart. And so we can think of it like this. Forgiveness is an agreement to never think about the offense, to never speak about the offense, or to act badly towards the person because of the offense. You have to shift your focus away from their sin against you and onto the cross. You see, this is how God forgives us, through the cross. He doesn't have the capacity to forget anything. He's God. He does not forget. And so when he deals with his people, he deals with us through the cross, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. It's because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross, not because God the Father feels like it, but because of the death of Jesus pays the debt and his life credits us with righteousness. Can you say that you forgive people that way? Jesus tells this parable to give Peter the reason for the blank check to forgiveness. Again, the parable is a response to his self-focused question. It is a picture painting story to illustrate the principle that true forgiveness is a theological matter of the heart. He starts off, Jesus does, by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, things will be like this. The king calls all his servants in to settle their accounts, to settle their debts, and one owed 10,000 talents. Now that sounds like a big number, but what is it really? You know, if you encounter somebody that has little apps of games on their phone and you say, like, well, what are you doing? You know, oh, I just hit 83 million. Like, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. What? The 10,000 talents in here may not mean anything to us. So I broke it down with the first century. The way they measured income was based off your work. And so the common wage earner would earn one denarii a day. And we can assume that the average person would work 6 days in a week, take the Sabbath off, not work on the Sabbath. And so they would make six denarii a week. And so it takes 6,000 denarii to equal one talent. You see that on your chart on the outline. 6,000 denarii to make one talent. Well, that means that's 1,000 weeks, and 1,000 weeks is 19.2 years for one talent. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. So if my math was correct, and of course I trust a calculator, not my own brain, that is 192,000 years worth of income. But let's just say, for the sake of trying to get a real reality grasp on this, that since he's dealing directly with the king, he's a government employee. And we know government employees make 100 times what the normal person makes, right? So let's just use that to make the math easy. 100 times what the average wage earner makes, it would still take him 1,923 years to work off 10,000 talents. It is an impossible amount. It would take an eternity. And Peter's standing there catching this parable and all the hearers around him, and they're going, there ain't no way he could pay that back. And the imagery that Jesus is painting here is exactly that, that it is a huge, impossible debt to repay. And can I just let you in on a secret that we are all like this servant? We're God's debtors. None of us are able to pay our debt or anybody else's debt. Nevertheless, the debt must be paid. The king is calling folks in to settle accounts. And since it is an impossible for this servant to repay or pay off the debt, the king orders that he and his whole household be sold into slavery to satisfy it. And you could just imagine him standing there, hearing that judgment pronounced, must have sent horrors through his whole body. And he's overwhelmed by the king's decision, and his reaction is such that he falls on his face on his knees and he pleads for mercy. He offers no explanation for the enormous debt, no excuse for the debt. He is totally responsible. And hearing that his wife and kids, not to mention himself, will be sold into slavery must have just crushed him. The only thing he can do is plead for mercy. And out of this plea for mercy, and probably his body language showed he was sincere, the king's heart was moved to have pity and compassion upon him. And out of that compassion, he canceled the debt. The king he didn't just give him more time to pay, which is what he asked. He canceled the enormous debt because he is a compassionate, loving king to all his servants. The debt was rightfully owed the king, and he was within his authority to uphold it, demand payment of it, cancel it, reinstate it, anyone's debt, especially this guy's. But listen to some comforting words from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will freely pardon. Yes, indeed, our God is a compassionate, loving, merciful king. And we should all hear the beauty of this parable, that out of the cry for mercy of the Lord, no matter how enormous our debt is, out of his compassion and grace and love, and in all of our brokenness, our God and King will pardon. In other words, here in the parable, the canceled debt is an expression of the king's love for his servant. So the servant, he goes out celebrating, right? Everybody he encounters, he stops and tells them about the king's love and his mercy and what he did. He calls his friends. He goes to see his family to tell them how they were almost sold into slavery and the king forgave this huge debt he owed, right? I can imagine that conversation. He gets home and his wife says, "Hey, how was your day?" "Oh, funny thing happened. I got called in to the king." "Oh, really? What was that all about?" "Well, he wanted all of our debts paid." "Well, how much is that?" "Well, it's like 2,000 years worth of income." "Excuse me, what?" "Well, yeah, but that's not the funny part." "Okay. Yeah, we were almost sold into slavery." "You're not getting to the funny part." "But he canceled the debt." She's like, "What?" "Yeah, he canceled the debt." I bet she was like, "I know we're Jewish, but we're eating lobster tonight." That's what he did, right? Celebrated. No, that's not what he did. It's not the way the parable goes. No. This guy, having just avoided having his whole family sold into slavery and the payment of his debt not just postponed or to be paid at a later date or be given more time to pay the whole amount. No, he goes out with the entire debt canceled. He was free. And as he's leaving, he runs in to another servant that just happens to owe him some money. A small sum. Remember our scale we're using, 100 denarii. Say he was a common wage earner making 1 denarii a day. That's about 4 months if he worked 6 days a week, took the Sabbath off. It's about 4 months worth of income. But say he was a servant of the king who was a government employee, made 100 times. What did he owe? He owed 1 day. 1 day's debt. Well, the subject of the parable, he grabs this other servant and starts choking him. Clearly angry at the debt he owes him. And says, "Pay me back what you owe." And literally with the same plea that he had just given the king, "Be patient with me, I will repay it, I will pay it back." Does he cancel the debt? Does he give him more time? No, he has him arrested until he could work off the debt in prison, like that could happen. In such a public spectacle that all the other servants see it happening and are shocked. These were servants who had witnessed the king cancel the debt. And they had to be thinking, how is it that the joy of the freedom from his own debt could have been so shortly lived? How is it that the insignificant debt owed to him would be punished with such cruelty? Should it not have been that he was filled with unceasing gratitude over the king's mercy? Demonstrating the king's mercy towards others in light of the mercy shown to him, shouldn't that have been the thing dominating his heart and mind? I mean, it is such an obvious contrast, the enormous debt that he owed the king and the minimal, insignificant debt that he owed this other servant. Well, the other servants are so distressed about his behavior that they go in and tell the king. They make him aware of the situation, and the king calls the servant back in and confronts him about the matter. Revisiting verse 32. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now remember, this parable is being told to Peter, who's asked this self-focused question, how many times should I forgive my brother? Then the parable goes on and Jesus adds this to it. In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then he says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There it is. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. On the top of your outline, it should say, forgiveness is difficult to master. Those who do not forgive cannot expect to be forgiven. Not because God is not a loving father or merciful or full of grace, but you cannot expect to be forgiven because of the hardness of your heart of the one who will not forgive the insignificant debt. No one could ever offend you more than your sin has offended God. No one could ever offend you more than your sin has offended God. And yet, out of the greatness of his love and mercy, he forgives all who call upon him and ask for forgiveness. So the lesson here is this, that the servant owed the master, what the servant owed was an impossible debt. And what the other servant owed him was possible to pay. If God would forgive you of your enormous debt, shouldn't you be able to forgive others of the debt no matter what the size? So I think what Jesus is saying to us today should not be too difficult to understand. For those of us who've been forgiven much, we ought to forgive much in return. For those of us who've been forgiven much, we ought to love much. And for what we owe God is infinitely greater than what anyone could ever owe us, and the debt owed to us by another servant is much less than the debt we owe the king. So again, forgiveness is an agreement. It is a commitment to not think badly. It means you need to practice controlling your thought life, your thoughts. That's self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. We don't speak badly about the event to friends or families or co-workers. That's gossip. We want to reject that. We don't act badly towards the person, which is a hostile, rude manner. It's dissension that comes around. All of us might think of ourselves as the 100 denarii guy, but the reality is we're all the 10,000 talent guy. I calculated that amount as if you made $15 an hour and worked 48 hours a week. It's about a little over $7 billion of debt in today's money. I don't know that any of us could earn that much in the rest of our lifetimes. But hear the good news. The good news is that God, by his love for us, has forgiven us through Christ. And through a heart that is grateful for that forgiveness, we can forgive others no matter what the offense, great or small. And this parable shows how people in the church ought to really deal with one another. So, you know, it's my custom to ask you questions, so let me ask you a few. Who is it in your life that you need to forgive? Who is it in your earthly family that you need to forgive? Who is it in your spiritual family that you need to forgive? Who are you holding a grudge against? Who are you harboring bitterness in your heart towards every time you see them or think about them and what they've done to you? Are you working on forgiving them? In the past few weeks, there was a demonstration of this kind of forgiveness. There was an 18-year-old man named Brant Jean who, from the witness stand during the witness impact statements allowed in a murder trial in Dallas for the Dallas police officer that shot and killed his brother, he told her in open court that he personally wants the best for her. And the best for her would be that she give her life to Christ. He said that he never talked to his family. In fact, I believe he said from the stand that one of his other brothers said to her, "I hope you rot in hell." And he said, "I'm not going to say that." And through his tears and choking on his words, he asked also, could he hug her? You know, it makes me believe that my sin killed Jesus. But in his mercy and love for me, he forgave me for that. And he embraced me at the point of my genuine salvation. And he has said to me, when you come into my kingdom on your last day, I'm going to wipe every tear out of your eyes. I'm going to heal that physical body that you've been beaten up by the world. I'm going to redeem your emotions. I'm going to fix everything that you have done to hurt me. I'm going to fix in you. Forgiveness is a powerful mechanism, tool that God has given his people how to make it in the world. Because unforgiveness can be a cancer that builds itself in your heart and takes over. And then you have no joy in life. You've been robbed of every joy that God wants to bless you with, even to the extent you can't even enjoy creation, seeing the little birdies, enjoying a sunrise or a sunset, hearing the laughter of your grandchildren or your children, to experience that from a perspective of joy. To earning an honest day's work and going home with your paycheck feeling like I have given them a great day of work. You see, unforgiveness will catch you and punch you in the face when you least need it to. But God says, listen, friends, my children, the debt that anyone owes you is just minuscule. And I have, you see, that's the problem. We tend to focus on other people's sin rather than our own. And we walk around self-focused people thinking what you did to me was horrible. Well, maybe it was, and it can be. I'm not trying to minimize when there's physical abuse and all of that stuff that's really horrible in this world. But at the end of the day, our sin is greater before a holy and righteous God. And if in his love and mercy he forgives, that's what the parable is all about. So, if you've never settled your account with the king, and the king in this parable is God the Father, you didn't know that, today is the day to settle that account. Today is the day to cry out and plead for his mercy. And believe me when I say that he will forgive you. Romans 3 tells us this: but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Your sin debt has been paid by his death. You have been credited with his righteousness of his perfect life. And he gives us the promise of the resurrection one day in his ascension. But maybe you are a Christian here today and you have had your account settled. But you would honestly sit there and say, I've not been as forgiving of others as I should. It's okay. Cry out for mercy and forgiveness once again. And ask Christ to become one who helps you forgive more, helps you love more, and helps you forgive up to 77 times more. May God help us all be that kind of person today and every day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this parable that teaches the great lesson of forgiveness, that demonstrates to us in clarity how much you have forgiven us and how little we have offended and sinned against each other. Lord, I know that forgiveness is sometimes difficult to master, but that doesn't mean that you want us to work on it. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that as you move them this week, that you would move their hearts to be forgiving, to exercise their faith in a real and practical way that moves them to the place that lets go of these insignificant debts and focuses instead on what you have done for them on the cross. May we focus on that today in the moment as we receive this meal. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.